your iPad. Don't play games. And this is not nap time. But if you have Skittles, you can't eat those now. It is officially Skittle hour, and you can't eat Skittles in church. Okay. Anyway, just don't text during church. How many of you know, Jeff, that's a bad thing to do, right? To text during church. All right. You can't text me this morning. You're going to have to stay awake on your own, man. I'm sorry. That's a private joke. Okay, so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning. I don't even know what time it is. I left my phone over there, so if we go long, I don't want to know. So I don't get to preach that often, so I have to take all my time today. Is that all right? All right. I want to talk to you about the point of no return. Obviously, you know, we live in a land that's free, and some guys have paid and are paying a great price, and some girls, some ladies are paying a great price for our freedom. And I just really wonder if they're over there, if our sons and daughters and grandchildren and cousins and everybody that's over there is fighting this price and giving their life and both literally and in time away from their family. And we here in America have freedom and we don't really take advantage of it. Is what they do not maybe just a little bit in vain? Because we don't really take advantage of the freedom that we have. And I don't mean that to be in your face or to be challenging to you, but maybe it'd be okay if we get challenged just a little bit this morning. Would that be all right? Because freedom there's a price for freedom. And I just wonder if I'll just talk to myself, if I've just not learned to just take advantage of the freedom that I have and not really appreciate it and not really walk in the freedoms that I have just because they just become ho-hum. And then all of a sudden one day when we maybe don't have those freedoms, we look back and say, what happened? And the fact is we never took advantage of them when we had them. So I don't want to be a Debbie Downer on July 4th weekend, but I do want us to be challenged just a little bit. Can we allow God's word to challenge us? I'm not bringing in condemnation or conviction. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your life. I just want to give you a thought maybe you can think about, and maybe it'll help you. In the natural world, the point of no return, if you don't know exactly what I'm talking about, occurs when your resources are to a point that forces you to make a decision. Okay? And that decision is, do I have enough resources, time, energy, money, whatever it is, to go on, or do I stop here and go back? Because there's a point there where you cross, where you've gone as far as you can go. It's either go on or just quit and go back. There's a point of no return. And once you've crossed that line, there's no going back. Now that's in the natural world. I know that God can change all those things, okay? But in the natural world, there's a point of no return. In fact, there's an illustration here I want to read to you of Charles Lindbergh when he made his flight on the Spirit of St. Louis. Let me just read you the article that was in the newspaper. Here's what was reported. On May 20th, 1927, I think Jerry was 10 years old then. Lynn, I'm just playing with Jerry. Is he even here? Is Jerry here? Oh, there you are. I took my glasses off. I can't see. He's not smiling, though. Lindbergh put on his flight helmet, lowered his goggles, and gave the signal to start the propeller and release the wheels. He opened the engine full throttle and guided the plane down the muddy runway as workers pushed. The Spirit of St. Louis labored to extricate itself from the muddy runway, passed the point of no return, and lifted off, cleared the wires by only 20 feet, and it was airborne at 7:52 a.m. At 8:52 a.m., his altitude was 500 feet. Has gone very high. With a wind velocity of 0 miles per hour, he currently was over Rhode Island at that time. His flight engineer knew that there was a point there in his flight that he could stop and turn around, but once he passed a certain point, he had to go all the way because there was absolutely not coming back. So anyway, at 10:22 Paris time, as we know the story, Charles Lindbergh touched down ahead of schedule. He thought that some of the French aviators and perhaps a handful of reporters might be on hand to meet him. He didn't have a visa, so he was a little worried about customs. He even brought letters of introduction, which he thought might help. And to his amazement, between 20,000 and 100,000, I know that's a big figure, but that's what was there, French men and women had come to the aerodrome there to welcome him. Accurate reports of his progress since Ireland had helped swell the size of his crowd. Thousands broke through the barricades and rushed to the landing field. Thousands more still in their cars. They clogged roads that led to the airport. And when he climbed out of his cockpit, he was taken by the crowd and held aloft. All because he got to a point in his life or whatever he was doing. And he decided, I'm going to pass this point. And that had to be a little bit scary as he was going down that muddy run, little makeshift thing, and they're pushing him, and he's trying to get off ground. I've never flown, but that would have had to have been a little nerve-wracking, a little white-knuckle time, if you know what I'm saying. But he pressed past that point, and he got his return. I believe that as the church, sometimes we walk right up to the point in the presence of God, both in worship and in our everyday life. And we walk right up to the point of where we want to go on and we want to do great exploits for God. And just this side of where God has for us, because see, we walk in natural, God walks in supernatural. So just this side of supernatural, we say, whew, it's getting tough. I'm going to back off just a little bit. And we pull the throttle back, we turn the plane around, and we never take off. And I believe God is calling a church that will quit talking about the power that's in the name of Jesus, quit talking about the power that's in the blood of the cross, and press past the point of no return, and just get totally lost in our freedom, and just see what might happen. Well, Kevin, we might get out of control. Yeah, you think? A little wildfire in the church would be good compared to the no fire. If we would just go, even in our worship sometimes, I know I do this myself. I'll go so far, you know, you have those things that you do. You lift your hands, you say, Shandai, Rondai, Tai, Mai, Bo, Tai. I don't mean I'm making fun of speaking in tongues, but you know, we say our little thing we want to say. We lift our hand. She liked that. I'm glad one person did, because some of you didn't like that. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? We do our little jig, you know, we do our thing. And that's where we stop, because we've done our thing. But I believe God's calling us to just go a little further, to do something we've never done, to speak a little louder than we've ever spoken before, to run a little faster, to walk a little faster, to lay a little longer, to jump a little stronger, to do something more than what we've just done. You say, well, it's not about works. I'm absolutely with you. It's not about works. But it is about a God who's worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. So I think we need to go just a little bit further. Let's pray together and we'll go on. Father, I thank you, God, for this time that we have to be in your house together. God, I pray you would challenge us by this message this morning. Challenge us from your word, Lord. And Lord, we give you praise. We submit ourselves to you, and we submit this short time that we have together to you, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, from the New Living Translation, it says this. And after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people and the Israelites and cross the Jordan River into the land I'm going to give them. Now, let's stop right there. You've heard this before. I'm sure by a million pastors say, Moses is dead. And the fact of the matter, Moses is really dead. And those things that we have held on to for all of our life, I know in my own life I'm questioning things about, if I really believe this, then why do I respond this way? I'm reading a book by Tom Rainer, I think it is. It's by Craig Groeschel. It's called The Christian Atheist. Now, most of you say there's no such thing. Christian atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives his life like there was no God. We say we believe, but we really don't manifest it anywhere in our life. It's a Christian atheist. And it's really challenging me, because it's like, if I really believe that he heals the sick, then why don't I pray for more sick people? If I really believe that he can put broken families back together, then why don't I pray and believe God for that? If I really believe that he wants me to walk and live a supernatural, not just mundane life, then why do I settle for this side of where God wants me to live? If I'm more than an overcomer, if I'm the head and not the tail, if I'm above only and not beneath, then why do I live my life below and being stomped on and feel like I'm in the mud half my days? It's because we believe that there's a God in our head, but we don't put into practice because we don't want to pass the point of no return, because we might get out of control and somebody might look at us like you look at somebody that goes crazy in these altars and say, boy, that's just too much. God, give us too much. Let our teenagers and our young adults see a power of God in manifestation in our churches. Let them see legs grow and eyes come back and arms pop back out of a body and dead bodies set up, thank God. Let them see some kind of power. Let them see somebody that can stand and look at somebody and tell them what's going on in their life by the power of God that can correct things in their life. Let them see those kind of things. Church, if we believe it and men have paid the price for us to have it and with freedom and Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross, why are we not walking in it? Let's press past the point of no return and go on. Well, you say, well, I have. No, wherever you are is just where you stopped. Maybe there's still more of God than what you got. Miles, I hope you're recording this. I'm going to personally buy this CD myself. I promise. Verse 3. The land he would give them. Verse 3 says, I promise you that whatever I promised Moses, and I believe this word still applies for us today, whatever God has promised, he's still a man of his word. Whatever you set your feet on will be your land. I've given it to you. From the Mississippi wilderness, that's just my translation there, to the south in Texas, the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River and east to the Mediterranean Sea and into the west, into all the other lands of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Wow. Can we just stop and say Selah right there? No one, did you read that? No one will be able to stand against you. How long? Just as long as you live. Baby, that's past the point of no return right there. I could just stay there for a little while, but I'll go on. No one will be able to do that. Wow. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and be courageous, Kevin. Be strong and be courageous, whatever your name is. For you are the ones who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Listen to this. He says it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey. Listen. Be careful to obey. We liked all that part about nobody's going to stand against us. Now he's going to get into submission stuff. We don't like that. Obey and submit. No, hold on now. He said, be strong. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave to you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. After you're careful to obey, then you will be successful in everything you do. What kind of a witness would it be if the church, everything we put our hand to, God just blessed? What kind of a witness would that be? I'm amazed sometimes, I think I've used this illustration before, that people go to work and talk about how bad their pastor is, or the music pastor, or the children's pastor, whoever, whatever it is that you want to talk about. And then at the end of their saying, you know, we're having a big day at church on Sunday. Why don't you come to church with me? We got the greatest little church. And you're thinking, you just told me that your pastor was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and now you want me to come hear that dude talk for 40 minutes? You're nuts. What would it be like if the church really saw us, Patty, walking in the power of God like God wanted us to walk in? What if we really walked in that power that we just read in? It's just a thought. It says, do not deviate back to the left or right. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, and you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Again, he said that about obeying. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Well, I'm not successful, then there must be some problem earlier in that little... Okay, just want to see if you make sure you got that. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Verse 9 says, this is my command. Again, listen, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is that not the most incredible passage of Scripture? I think it's become now my all-time favorite. He tells us 5 or 6 times to be strong, be courageous, obey. You're successful. Be strong, be courageous, obey. Then you'll be successful. I believe that there's a pattern there that we can see. Once we're strong and we're courageous and we obey and we're careful to give, we do what God's word says, forget what everybody else is doing. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble Washington, will humble the president. No, it says, if they'll humble their own self and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. The problem, guys, is not that they took prayer out of public school in 1960 or whenever it was. The problem is not that of what just happened in the Supreme Court. That's not the problem. Long before prayer left the public school, prayer left the home. It's not that that we need to elect somebody different. It will never change. It'll only change when my people, God says, who are called by my name, Christians, the church, whatever, will humble their own self. Get off your Pentecostal perch and come down to reality and get your life cleaned up. I believe that's what God's saying to me, not to y'all. Don't be offended. He's talking to me. There's four points there of return that will, or the point of no return will always take us or contain four elements. I want you to get those real quick. Number one, if you're writing them down, I'll try to talk slow. Number one, it's the element of risk. Everybody say risk. But that's not really true. I know I just told you that, but it's not really true. Because see, with God, there is no such thing as risk. It's really a how do you say that word? Thank you. Say it louder. Calculated strategic plan. See, I try to use it in big words, but it's just not me. It's because Jeff Kittle's back there making faces at me, y'all, and I can't talk straight, okay? There's no risk with God. We sometimes say, well, I'm just going to step out in faith. I'm not really sure, so pray for me that I can hold on to the end. As if God's will is some kind of a smoke-filled room that you can't really see clearly. He said, hey, God works in mysterious ways, brother. No, he doesn't. He said, I've come to make known the mystery of my will. He said he wanted us to be strong. He said he wanted us to prosper. He said he wanted us to... Everything's real clear here. So there is no risk of going past the point of no return. God does not see things as we see things. He's already walked through and he already knows the outcome. In fact, he's the past, present, and future. So he's already in your tomorrow. He already knows what happened and he already took care of it. All you got to do is just show up. God doesn't see. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Thank God. Whatever box you see it in, God sees it in a total different package. God spoke to me something this week. It was pretty cool to me. I'm sure maybe you've got it before. Maybe if not, it'll help you. Dealing with children who are not as active in church as what you'd like for them to be. How many of you got family or children like that? Raise your hand for just a second. It's okay. Don't be ashamed of it. It happens to us all. And I'm like, God, the path that they're on, it's never going to get them to where they need to be. And God spoke something real clear to me. Through a relationship that one of my children came into, which was a positive relationship, I would have never thunk it. God's like, you don't know what people I'm going to put in their path. See, I thought that it all depended on. But I just have to be strong and courageous and obey, and then everything I do is going to prosper. So we see it in the box of God. This can never work out. But you don't know what God's going to change tomorrow. You don't know who they're going to go to work for. You don't know who they're going to meet at McDonald's. You don't know the police officer is going to talk to them in a parking lot and say, hey, you know, have you ever heard of this guy named Jesus? And they're like, oh my gosh, somebody else other than Dad's talking about that. God doesn't think like you think. His ways are not your ways. You say, well, how are his ways? How are yours? Exactly opposite. It's just easy. How you know the devil's lying if he's talking? It's one of those kind of things. I just don't know how God would think about that, opposite of however you're thinking, probably. Okay. So it may look like a risk, but it's not a risk. Everybody say, it's not a risk. Okay, good. Number two, it contains moving forward into a victory that you've never seen. Into a victory that you've never seen. Now, this gets me real excited. I heard one guy say, I'm somewhere in the future and I look much better than I look right now. Say that with me. Say, I'm somewhere. I'm Come on, say it with your outside voice. I'm somewhere in the future. And I look much better than I look right now. Now say it like you believe it. Say, I'm somewhere in the future. And I look much better than I look right now. Now if Nathan could give us a little beat, we could rap that like, boom, I'm somewhere, boom, in the future. And I look much better than I look right now. Come on, say it. I'm somewhere in the future. And I look much better than I look right now. I'm somewhere. Mackenzie's got it. And I look much better than I look right now. I'm somewhere in the future. And now maybe you just see that. I've been saying that to myself the last week. Because that's the way God sees it. To go past the point of no return means that it's going to contain for me, my family, in referring to me, a victory that I've never seen in my life. I'm like so ready for that. You got to go where you've never been. You got to walk where you've never walked. You got to say things and see things that you've never seen or said. And here's the neat thing about God. Unless there's just some real sin or something that God has to deal with in your life, God never really talks to you about where you've been. He talks to you about where you are and where you're going. You say, well, how do I know if it's really God? It's real simple. It's real simple. If somebody's trying to bring up past, it ain't God. Unless there's something there that you need to deal with. I mean, I understand that. But just on an ordinary thing, God's talking to you about where you're going, because where you've been, you've already been there. Okay, let's go on. Number three, the point of no return contains this. It will challenge you to accomplish the impossible. Now, real quick, I'm looking at going back to seminary to get my master's. I really want my PhD because I want you to have to call me Dr. Kevin. Okay? I'm just kidding. My mother-in-law is a medical doctor. My stepmom is a medical doctor. You know, like one that gives you shots and tells you all the bad stuff about, you know, that kind of doctor. And so I called her the other day. I said, hey, I'm going to get my doctorate degree by the time I'm 55 or 56. And I'm like, you know, then you and I will be equal doctors. Because I'll be a doctor, you'll be a doctor, and we can go and practice together, you know. I'll take care of the spiritual, you cut them open, I'll you know, pray for them, play some music or something while I'm in there. So, y'all going to have to pray for me, because come September, I think I'm going to lose my mind up in here. I don't know about this school stuff again, you know. Like, I had to write this massive book. They wanted to know my biography. I said, biographies are writ once I'm dead. I ain't dead. They said, well, make it an autobiography. So I got online, I Googled what is an autobiography and how to, yeah, that's tough. Like, I'm going to have to remember I'm going to have to read and remember. You know, it's just this side of impossible. But you know, I believe God spoke something in my life that needs to happen. And it's a long time dream of mine for that to happen. And I believe God's got a purpose in it happening. So it may seem totally impossible. Even in the area that I couldn't get the financial aid, Mackenzie, that I needed to get, or Kenzie that I needed to get, it wasn't working out, and I couldn't afford to go. And I'm like, God, I really want to have my doctorate. Not so that you can call me doctor, you can call me bishop, but, you know, I just wanted it. I felt like God wanted me to have that. I feel like I need to do that. That's one of the next steps in my life. And I'll be honest, it seems totally impossible. But the point of no return says, you know what? It's going to challenge me to accomplish impossible things. What is it in your life that you have deemed and put the title over of impossible? Because if you're willing to press past the point of no return with God, the impossible is possible. If you could do it, then it's not God. It's a place where you have to believe God, because you can't do it on your own. Many have waited their entire lives for that moment. But we must leave the land of things that are known, things that are comfortable. One of the funniest things that I see about talking with Christian people is, notoriously, they say, well, I've always... Have you noticed that? Well, I've always... Well, we used to... Christian people as a whole talk past tense more than any group of people I know. This is going to ruffle some feathers. I see other religions in the world, some of them that are bad, and you know who's in the news today, but they are an advancing group of people and they don't even have truth. And the church has become a reclusing group of people. Now, before you condemn me, I am probably one of the biggest fans of the local church. I'm a huge fan of the local church. I believe that God has so many plans to use the local church that it would blow our mind if we really knew it. But the fact of the matter is, guys, it's time we stand up and pass the point of where we are and go on. I wrote down here in my notes, you're not going to get what you've never had because you're unwilling to do what you've never done. That was just for me. But it's just thought. So we can't settle. The word settle means this. It means to establish a resident or residence. In other words, we're going to stay there for a while. To settle means to establish on a permanent basis. It's a matter of you declaring, where I'm at is where I'm at, and I'll never get any further. And you know, there's people in this city that I've talked to that really believe that, guys. They really believe that where they are is where they are. They can't get any better financially. They can't get any better spiritually. They can't get any better physically. It's a dead-end street. I've arrived. It's over. My journey's over. I've reached the destination. But I'm here to tell you, if you can just get enough faith to put your hand in God, there's a whole new life that He wants to take you to. A whole new life of success and a whole new life of blessing. If you're just willing to be bold, obey. It's kind of like Paul Youngie Cho said, I pray and I obey. So settling means to establish on a permanent basis. It's to make a final decision. The last definition of it is to accept in spite of incomplete satisfaction. Did you hear that? It's to accept in spite of the fact that I am totally not satisfied. But it's my lot in life. So I'll settle for this. You know anybody like that? How sad that we would settle just this side. Simply, we can't rest, kick back, or ease up, or stop. We have to go on. Reminds me of the illustration of driving to the top of a hill somewhere. When you get to the top of the hill, your options are you can go on, or you can just put it in neutral and sit there, and you're going to go backwards, you're going to go down. Life is a journey, not a destination. The destination is death. For this physical body. And when that happens, you get to do something pretty exciting. You get to go to the other side of the dirt. But until then, you're on a journey. So you've not arrived. Wherever you're at, you've not arrived. You and I both know people who think they've arrived. But they think they don't have a clue. As much of God as you feel like you have a corner on and that you understand, you just have the tip of the iceberg. He's got more than you can ever think, imagine. How high, how wide, how deep is my love for you? We can't get it in our brain. Don't settle. Don't settle. As a church, there's five things that I feel like we must do. Number one is we can't let our leaders stop. We got to stay behind our leadership and tell them, you can't stop. Nah, don't you get discouraged. Get up. I think sometimes we're going to have to stop being politically correct and just talk. We've played patty cake, baker's man long enough. Kumbaya, tip through the tulips. It's time we just talk real. Get up, get over yourself. I've been married about 5 months now, and there's one thing that I have a problem with my wife. Can I just publicly say this? Some of y'all are getting y'all's tablets out. You're getting your phone out to record this. Oh, my gosh. He's fixing to say something. Ooh. Cheryl's like, Kevin, don't go there. I see the look on her face. I really believe that woman loves me. Now, why is the question that Jeff Kittle and I both would like to know. Is that not right, Jeff, that you wonder why? I wonder why, too, and why does Charlene love him, too, while we're at it, okay? I wonder why. I ask her sometimes, why do you love me? She's like, do you have to ask me that again? I mean, you only ask me 3 times a day. I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm trying to find out, see if there's any, inquiring minds want to know. But here's the one thing that I've noticed about her, Barry. Whenever I get down on myself, she will not let me have a successful pity party. I'm just about fed up with it, you know? I want to feel sorry for myself, and I want you to feel sorry for myself too. Forget what you're going through. Just feel sorry for me, because it's a minor emergency with you. It's a major emergency with me. How you know the difference? If you break your arm, it's minor. If I break my arm, it's major. She will not let me have a pity party. She will not let me stay down. I'm not old. I thought you said I was old. You know, I want to like crawl in the mully grubs for just a little bit. She won't let it. No, you're better than that. You can do that. Come on. How can I help you? Come on, let's get it. I'm like, would you stop? I want to be depressed. And that's really it. Because some of us have been depressed. I'm having a hard time talking, Craig. Depressed and discouraged so long, and it gets us the attention we want, so that's where we stay. But we need somebody that'll ruffle our feathers and say, listen, boy, get up. You have got absolutely no reason to be depressed. The Bible says you're this, and it says that if you'll be bold and be strong, and if you'll obey the principles of God, that everything you do will be successful. If you'll just believe in that and trust in that. But I don't know about, that's right, you don't know. I'm telling you, this is what God's Word says. We need somebody that'll shake us up and say, get up, get with it, man. And if they have to, push us out there to get things accomplished. As a church, we can't let our leaders stop. We can't decide. We have to decide, let me speed up, decide not to listen to the voices of negativity. And my Lord, there are so much voices of negativity. You can have the greatest service ever. Everybody walked out touched by the power of God. And somebody said, man, it was so hot in there. I wish they'd get the temperature right. God just showed up and blew our faces off, and we're worried about whether it's hot or cold. It was a great service, but that music was too loud again today. Forget what God did. It was all a sound problem. Negative, negative, negative. Come on, church. Let's press past that point. I said it. Okay. Number three, don't fall into complacency. Big time. We can't fall in. Number four, don't settle or don't let the status quo control you. Don't let everyone's opinion control you. Don't let what others think can control you. Because what they think don't matter. Because God don't think like them either. I'm using a lot of good English. Number five, last, don't let impossibilities stop us. When it seems impossible, just step up to the plate and now's the time. It's the greatest hour for the church. Everybody's talking about, what about Christian right? It is our greatest hour. I don't know of any time in history when we've had the chance to stand up and show the love of God and the power of God in a tangible way. Let it burn. Let us just stand up and be so different that when they see us, they know, man, they're different from what we are. They're not fighting. They're not protesting. They're not carrying a sign. They're not... Well, they're just living for God. Well, that's awful simple. Yes. That's what God wanted to do with it. Man wanted to confuse it. God wanted to make it easy. Let me wrap it up. What are we waiting for? As we step out to obey God, we're moving into supernatural living. It's time to break camp and to go higher. I believe with all my heart that I hear a call for my own life, and I believe I hear a call for the church and my areas of responsibility in this church to strap on our boots, because everything that we have is ahead of us. I've heard some great stories about this place, but you know, the great stories have never changed a life presently. The greatest days of this church are yet. There's been several prophecies about that. And so for us to not walk in it, what's up with that? I got a fortune cookie this week, and I'm almost done. And I know you're not supposed to put confidence in fortune cookies. I call them prophecy cookies. I just made them all saved because I like fortune cookies, you know? Well, that's Middle Eastern religion. Well, it's Middle Eastern in my belly. Now it's Central America religion, you know? Love fortune cookies. So I just read them till I get a fortune I like. You know, that's all that, that's not hard. So after I'd eaten about 22 of them, no, I'm just kidding. I just had one. Here's what it said. It said the best times of life have not yet been lived. Now I know that's pretty generic, but for me that was working on this message, that was the exact word I needed to hear. So I put it on Facebook. I said, is it okay to put trust in a fortune cookie? And a friend of mine says, well, no, it's probably not good to put trust in the fortune cookie, but God can use all kind of things. So put trust in the God who allowed you to get the fortune cookie so you can read it. I'm like, yes. So Tom, regardless of what the previous 51 years have been, the best days of my life, I've not even seen them yet. And there's victories, and there's a whole new life for me to live, and there's a whole new life for you to live from whatever point you're on right now or where you're at right now. If you're just willing to make the decision that I'm not going to stay where I'm at, I'm going to press on. The best times of your life, the most powerful times that you have with God, the most powerful times you have with your family and with your children and with people you work, the most best times of your life are yet ahead of you. If nothing else, that should be encouraging, because all the bad stuff must be gone then. He said, Craig, did he not? Greater things than this shall you do, because I'm going to the Father to, you know? And I haven't done all those great things, so it must not be over then. There must be more from this point on. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Let me read this real quick. In fact, I'm not going to read it just for time's sake. But Peter was walking on the water. Or Jesus was walking on the water, rather. And he looks out and he sees Jesus. Peter does. And Jesus tells him to come to him. Now, we all rag on Peter. We've heard that because Peter started sinking. But Peter did get out of the boat. Don't let the voices of negativity change you. That nagging person said, well, look at you, you sunk. Look at me, I got out of the boat. Are you with me? And he would have never sunk if he had just kept his eyes on Jesus. Just what Joshua just said. If you'll obey and pay special attention to my commands, you will be successful. Peter was walking on the water. He left everything that was secure. He left the boat and he walked out. Jesus cried out to Peter. He said, look at me, because Peter had taken his eyes off of Jesus. It's not what you've done for Christ, church. It's that what did you do what he asked you to do? Just a few weeks ago, I told Melody, I said, you know, at times in my life, I'm really upset with God because I've been in ministry for full time for 26 years. And sometimes when I see the things that have happened to me, whether I did it myself or whether whatever happened, they happened. Sometimes I'm like, God, I've worked for you for this long. I've given up this, 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 and this. And this is what I get. I didn't even get a gold watch. And God asked me this question this week, Joe. He said, or it wasn't a question, it was a statement. I hate when he speaks to me in statements because it doesn't allow me the opportunity to talk back. He puts a period. I want to put a question mark there. He said, I didn't ask you to give up those things. What? But God, I gave up this and this, but I didn't ask you to do that, Kevin. I ask you to be bold and to be strong and to be courageous. I ask you to obey my word. And then I said I'd bless everything that you did. My hand would be upon it. Sometimes we want to claim great fame in church because of things we've done or given up. God doesn't need your stuff. I know sometimes he asks us to give up things, but sometimes we give up things because it makes us feel good that we gave up something. So God is not really interested in sacrifice. You say, well, I don't know if I believe you. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. No matter how you twist it, that's what it means. So to obey him and to obey what he says is far better than any sacrifice. Let me say this and I'll wrap it up. Opportunities of a lifetime I heard this quote from somebody, I don't remember who. Opportunities of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. Opportunities of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. And two appeals. Number one, as a church, God is calling us to press past the point of no return. We have had some awesome worship times around these altars in the last year. But it is only a small drop compared to the water that's in the ocean for what God wants to do. So let's not get comfortable with the fact that we see this happen every week. Let's get comfortable with the fact of how can I go just a little bit further? How can I take just a few more steps? Jesus at one point in the New Testament said he left the disciples and he went a little further. Interesting. So as a church, I believe God's calling us to step up to the plate and to be the light and to be the life and to be light bearers and life-giving church. And to press past any point we've ever had. Some of y'all have been here forever. So you know some really great times. Can we just blow that away? Can we just allow God to come in and us just totally sit back and say, I don't even know what to do with this. It's not like this. It's not like that. It's not like this. It ain't what's going on in California or Texas or Louisiana. It ain't what's going on in Florida or New York City. It's what's going on in Claysburg, PA. And God wants to do a new thing. He says, I'm waiting to spring it up. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. So corporately, I believe God's calling us to that. But more importantly than the corporate, and hear what I'm saying, is that everyone in here, God is calling you to take it to another level. But I just did. You don't know how far I've come in the last 6 months, and it don't matter. God is calling you to step it up because he has a whole new place for you. Renee is pressing past the point of no return. Hopefully my text to you makes a little bit more sense. It's pressing past the point where you think you are, and in reality you are, and understanding that there's a God who's bigger than where I'm at, who wants me to take me places that I've never been. He's that crazy in love with you. He is nuts over you. And he wants you to experience that kind of freedom on July 4th. He wants you to walk in that kind of freedom. I realize this is a very gutsy statement. And I texted Pastor before church, and early this morning, God woke me up and told me to do something. I have to do it. And I understand if this doesn't work, I could look like a really crazy person. It's okay. I park close to the back door. I can sneak out. And I don't want you to think, well, this is really generic, but I believe that there is a person in here. There may be more, but I don't know about that. I just know what God told me. I believe there's a person in here that is at the point. Now listen, don't close me off right now. Who is saying, I am so fed up with where I'm at. Maybe it's with my weight. Maybe it's with my ministry. Maybe it's with my spouse. Maybe it's with my job. I don't know where it's at. But there has to be a change. I can't stay where I'm at anymore. I can't go on. I don't want to go on. And I want to let you know that 6 days ago, even though I was planning on preaching something totally different, God said, preach this. And this morning early, he said, you asked that one person, we're not going to play music right now. We're not going to bow our heads. We're not going to do anything churchy. I'm just going to tell you, stand up, walk up here. Pastor's going to meet you, maybe some other people to pray with you. And this is your point of no return. You're fixing to cross through. You're drawing a line in the sand and you're stepping over right now. Will it all be easy from here? I don't know if it'll be easy or not. Obey God, be bold, be strong, be courageous, obey. And he said he's going to bless. That's all I can tell you. If it don't work, talk to God. I didn't write the book. But there's somebody in here this morning that this is your moment. This is your time. It's a point of no return. Once you go here, you can't come back.